We're talking from Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. Now, this is the main point of the thing we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not men or man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Again, depending on the translation you have for that word pattern, it certainly has multiple meanings. We talked about the pattern. It's a pattern given by God. It's always been given by God. He's never left anything to chance. He never lets man decide what is right and wrong. He's the only one that knows what's right and wrong. So we talked about anytime we build or do something, it's important that we have a pattern. And randomly doing it doesn't work. We use patterns, blueprints, drawings for everything we do. And it is, if that important in our physical life, it needs to be that important in our spiritual life. And many just feel that we can randomly do whatever we choose to do as long as it's a good work. Now, we talked about the fact that we know there's a pattern. We know there needs to be things that are done. We're going to talk about a pattern for the local church. There's a pattern given in the Bible, and I'm afraid that some have not and will not follow this pattern. They have determined they're going to do what they want to do. They have decided that there are things they want to do, and they give no scripture for what they want to do, but they've already decided it. First of all, as with anything, God never left anything to chance. In the Old Testament, I talked about that when they got ready to build both the tabernacle and the temple, they gave free will offerings for that those two buildings. And those things came from the people to build those two structures, if you will. So, did He leave us without a pattern in the New Testament on how to collect funds? Let's see if He did. There's one pattern in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16, we use it, but I want to read this because I know we use it to talk about giving on the first day of the week, but let's read the whole context of what is being discussed there because we're going to use it throughout parts of this lesson. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come, Paul said. Why? What was Paul coming? When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. He's very specific. This collection that was to be taken up was to be taken up one day only, first day of the week. It was not a suggestion, it was an order. It was for a specific use here, but we're going to show by example and necessary inference that funds that are collected will and shall be used for other things that we have a pattern for using them for. For this same saying in 2 Corinthians 8, he was talking to them about this in the next letter that he wrote them about this very subject matter and that he was going to come there. And he talked about this giving needed to come from a willing mind. Is he saying if you don't have a willing mind, don't do it? He's not saying that at all. He's saying have a willing mind about this. And he goes on and talks about how their giving for this specific need would be beneficial to both them and to others, and at this time, others had a need. In chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, he discusses it all throughout chapter 9. He talks about this dispersion and how it is an administration for those that were needy, that were saints. He talks about the fact that they had this, but in verse 15, he lets us know who it really comes from. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In Acts 5, we find that they were bringing funds to the apostles. That there was a need, that some did not have what they needed to have. We find in the first four verses about Ananias and Sapphira and how they had determined to lie about how much they were giving. But there's an important principle taught in this. They had kept back part of it. That's very true. Verse 4, though, is very true. While it remained, was it not your own? He's making a clear distinction between monies that have been collected for the use of for the church and monies that are our personal monies. What you have and what I have, as long as it remains with me, is my own. Now, with that said, I still have a pattern in the New Testament about how to use what I have as well, and I cannot err from that pattern. He goes on to say, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Wasn't it your own money? Why would you lie about this, basically? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Of course, the thing that's being taught here is certainly they had lied to the Holy Spirit and to God about this, but makes a very valid point. When it's ours, it's different than when it is put into a collection. So how do we collect it? We find in the New Testament, clearly, we find nothing else but this, that funds that are collected are to come from Christians of that local congregation to be given to that local congregation. That's the pattern. You won't see it any different than that anywhere. I don't care which passage of Scripture you pull from it, that's it. In Acts 5, it was to the church of Jerusalem, to the church of Corinth, and the churches of Galatia, it was them. No non-Christians were ever solicited, asked, or commanded to give to the local church. They're not a part of it. It has to be from what one has, what we have prospered. That's where the money comes from. An individual that has prospered money determines to give a certain part of that on the first day of the week. It is a command. But it's limited, according to 1 Corinthians 16, to giving only on the first day of the week. Now you wonder why I'm emphasizing all of this. Question: how many churches have gotten away from this pattern? How many churches have determined this is not an important pattern? We don't even have to concern ourselves about this pattern. You see, this is given into a treasury for the work of the local church. It's not mine anymore. It's not personally mine. It's not personally yours. It's sanctified, set apart for the work of the local church. Once that's done, it's not a personal thing, and it was never meant to be. No other man-made organizations are involved in this. We don't give it to another man-made organization that then determines, I don't care if they're Christians. The only pattern in the New Testament is the local church doing her own work from the funds collected, and what's collected can only be used for the patterns that we have in the Bible. You see, the money is our personal fund until it's given. So I can't designate as a giver its use. I can't stand there and go, I will not give unless. I cannot do that. We looked at 1 Corinthians 16. I just want to point this out real quickly, and I'll do it again. He said a letter was being sent that would go with them with the funds they had determined as a local congregation to send to the needy saints in Jerusalem. They determined it as a local congregation. We know elders are in charge from Philippians, from several places, 1 Timothy 3, but also in Philippians 1, it lets us know the setup of the local church. Once we see they were your own, now they've been given, we see that they are sanctified or set apart for use. And you might say, oh, Abe, you're going to extreme about this word sanctified. I want to give you something that our Lord and Savior said about that in Matthew 23. You see, this word sanctified, as used in the Old and the New, is a very important word. It's not what people think it is. All it's being used is to show that once something God has determined a certain thing about, He set it apart for that. It cannot be used for anything else. That tabernacle and temple were sanctified. They couldn't be used for anything else. Our bodies are sanctified. Once we become Christians, they cannot be used for other uses that are immoral or wrong. That's all it means. It can be translated other ways, but let's look at how Christ used it in Matthew 23. Let's start with verse 16. "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it." Isn't that like humans today trying to differentiate between the temple and the gold, and the gold's more important than the temple, and so if you swear... He says, wait just a second. Whoever swears... let me read verse 17. "Fools and blinds, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" Sanctifies the gold, sets apart the gold, makes it something that is precious to God. "Whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it." He said, you're mincing things here. You're saying one thing's not important and the other is. When the funds are set apart and they are spent for certain things, it is set apart for God. It's not to be used for other purposes. I don't care how people determine to use it. There's one pattern for benevolence given in the New Testament. Benevolence is a word that means just helping others. So, do we have a pattern for that? Let's look at it. Acts 4, 32 through 37, they were collecting funds. I'm not going to go through all of these. I would ask you to write them down. I will read some of them. In Acts 6, 1 through 7, they had the Grecian widows who needed to be helped. And those men there were assigned to go help them with the funds that had been collected. In Romans 15, so much of these things we read about are talking about one thing for the most part. It's talking about the fact that the Christians in Jerusalem at this time were suffering. They did not have what they needed to have as Christians. Many of them were living without things because they were going through a very difficult time. They were asking many of the, we will call them both Jew and Gentile, Christians in other areas to please help them. So what pattern do we have for doing that? Well, in Romans 15, Paul writes about going to Rome, and he says this. In verse 22, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." Now we know Paul didn't get to do this on his own. We know Paul never got to make this trip that we're aware of. He ended up being taken by the Jews and then the Romans there. But he says, here's what he's going to be doing. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So now we see a pattern. Who is it being collected for? Who it's going to, and who's delivering it, and where it's going. He says, "Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessedness of the gospel of Christ." We use 1 Corinthians 16. It was a collection there for the needy saints. He was coming to them to take that money, and now we find in Romans 15 he's ready to take that money. Many places in 2 Corinthians he discusses the same thing. He talks about and challenges, if you will, the church at Corinth to be more giving. To understand how many of these people, these Christians who are poor, these churches of Macedonia, he talks about in verse 8, how that they have given this money. And how it's very special to them and it's out of their deep poverty that they're giving this money. He talks about in chapter 9, each one should purpose in his heart, verse 7, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we see a pattern set up. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see a pattern. It lets us know from this passage of Scripture that One who is a widow, who is a Christian, is deserving of being supported by the church if she is 60 years old and has performed the things that God would want her to perform as a woman. He said, you can certainly help young widows, but only for a period of time if they're poor. Because the responsibility for most of these, though, even then the responsibility for taking care of most of these is by a family member. He said, do not let the church be burdened with this. So we are seeing in this something very important. As these funds are collected for the use of benevolence, he never wanted the church to be burdened with this. That it's for a specific use for needy Christians in another place. Funds came from Christians to needy Christians. The funds were collected again on the first day of the week. Funds sent directly, we found in this, to either the apostles in Acts or to the elders later on when the church was fully established to distribute to needy saints. Funds given directly then to the needy widow who's a Christian in 1 Timothy 5 that's a part of that local congregation. And there's a limit to the amount of time unless she is a widow indeed. We find from this some very important things. There's no pattern for helping those who are not Christians. You can't find it in the New Testament. There's no authority to help others out of the collected funds. It's not there. The funds collected were sanctified. I'll use that word again. They were just set apart. Once they were set apart for the needy saints only, the church at Corinth had no right, once they had determined to do that, to take those monies and use them some other way. Even that local church. They had set them apart. They agreed to it. And that's exactly what Paul says, make sure they're there when I get there. There's one pattern for evangelizing, teaching the lost for the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said that just like all of the others who were out trying to bring people to Christ, and I would argue those who were not Christians, in 3 through 18, he talks about the fact, and I want to read some of this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as also the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? Now, why would he do that? He goes back just like we have today to show that the principles in the Old Testament are clear for the New as well. He teaches a principle here. He said, didn't even the law talk about this very fact? You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is the oxen God is concerned about? Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Whose sakes? Now we're talking about the priests in the Old Testament? No. He's talking about those evangelists who went out on their own to go teach others. For our sakes, no doubt that this is written. Whose sakes? His and Barnabas's, as well as all the others, that he who plows should plow in hope, and who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So now we're starting to see a pattern. A pattern for funds that were collected could be used to pay or support Paul and Barnabas. Do you not know that those who minister of the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Now why would he go back to the Old Testament? He's making a point about a principle that God put in place from the beginning of the Mosaic Law. Even so, I have commanded, no, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. For I have not used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. And I totally agree with him on that. That's not why I'm preaching this lesson. It's not for me. I'm making a point about how funds can be used. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. Well, what's my reward then? that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that he may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Could we find a man ever, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that went out to try to teach so many lost people? I would argue Barnabas was right there with him, Silas and others, but this man, he had such a need to go teach the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In Philippians 4, 14 through 19, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I preached from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, we talked about the funds, and we're going to talk about the church's building in just a moment, but in verse 23 of this, a place to come together. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Part of the reason we built this building was we knew on occasion unbelievers would come in. Certainly, we use that opportunity to try to teach those that are lost to the best of our ability. But when it comes to evangelizing, what do we find? Well, we find that evangelism is limited to teaching the lost. The church certainly has a great responsibility in that. Evangelism, but we have to follow the pattern. Evangelism in the New Testament, always done by individuals teaching other individuals. No church was ever able to go out lockstep and go teach someone. We do it as individuals. That's why there are men who have dedicated their life to doing that that should be supported by local congregations. Funds were sent directly to an evangelist in another location, again, set apart for that use. They set it apart. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. It was set apart for Paul. Other congregations gave him funds. Funds collected provided a place for the local church to come together to be edified, and if an unbeliever came in, they might learn if he argues it's done properly in 1 Corinthians 14. Problems in 1 Corinthians 14, it wasn't being done properly all the time. And so those unbelievers sometimes would be confused. There's one pattern for edifying the local church. These are the works that God has set up for the local church to do. That is teaching the saved. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about how much of the New Testament is about teaching the saved? How much time is to be spent teaching those that are saved? That we have a great responsibility to talk to one another. Boy, I went through that really quick. Let me drop it back up. Some people were happy, others not. 1 Corinthians 11. One of the purposes of coming together was a remembrance, and we were taught again this morning when the men came up, again, about the Lord's Supper. Why? Because we have a pattern about taking the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about that. But 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21, I'm just making a point about us coming together. Therefore, when you come together in one place, he said it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That they weren't doing it right. And he talks about that. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about them coming together. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. Verse 26, how is it, brethren, when you come together? Clearly, God wanted local Christians in a local church to come together. We can see that from a command and examples. We need to be coming together. In Acts 20, verse 7, we know that they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We know in Colossians 3, 16, we're to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making grace, or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We could use other scriptures about that. We know from Ephesians 4. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before or not. I've tried to bring it up before, but I may not have done a good job doing it. But you ever notice in verse 11 the importance of men to teach? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or elders, as we call them, and teachers. Must be awful important. Must be awful important that we get together and study God's Word. It must be important that we come together to do that. He did all of that. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all about the work that the local church is supposed to be doing. Men need to be teaching what those works are. We don't need to be burdening the church with a lot of things that she has no responsibility for and should stay out of. Why? That we should no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How else can you do it if you don't come together? I can't edify you sitting in my house. So, what does this all mean? Well, it means something very important. There's a pattern for edifying, teaching the saved for the local church. Funds limited to a place to assemble for that local church. Okay? When it comes to it, we are told specifically to assemble. We are told by example they came together. We are told that we need to edify and build each other up. Well, that automatically means we need a place. Now, it may be free. We might meet in someone's house. We may rent a place. Or we may choose to do as we've done, buy a place. Where's the authority for it? In the command to come together. In the approved example to come together. In 1 Corinthians 11, certainly we can know from that passage of Scripture something very important. Let's turn back to that for a moment. He makes a distinction between where they were assembling and another place. He says in verse 22, what do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Clearly, making a distinction between the place that the funds are used to assemble together and my house. It's not a place to eat and drink in when we come together. The place is sanctified. I'm going to keep using that word. It is set apart. It's not the gold that sanctified the temple. It's the church that sanctifies the building. When we look at this and we think about it, when you had it, was it not your own? It is all of a sudden because we've used those funds not for my personal use. This building is not for my personal use. It is not meant to be. Each individual Christian here can use this any way they want to. We set aside funds for it. If you don't believe that's true, I ask this question all the time. Do you believe that about your house? Funds you set aside to live in that house. Do you believe anyone else can come and use it any way they want to? There are five ways given to build up or edify the local body. Five approved ways. Five ways only. If it doesn't fall in one of these, we have no business using the funds to do it. We have no business using the building to do it. The Lord's Supper is a command when we come together in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper, that's what they did when they came together. We understand the Corinthians had another place other than one of their houses, unlike Romans 16. We also find that giving is to be done on the first day of the week along with the Lord's Supper. Thus, we are and cannot, if we want to follow the pattern, do it any other time. We can. We can choose to do it. We'll be just like they did when they chose to sell things inside the temple. We can do it. We came together and need to come together to study God's Word. That is never limited. Never limited in the pattern we're given on the first day of the week. Thus, we know we can do it on the first day of the week according to Acts 20, verse 7. But we also know that they came together other times according to 1 Corinthians 14. We know they came together to sing to one another. We understand that, and they sung songs, hymns, and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And they came together to pray. And I'm going to take a little time. I want to ask you some questions. Does it make it okay then if I determine that as a personal use of mine I'm going to put a piano in here? We're not going to use it in our assemblies, but I'm going to use it other times. Would you be okay with that? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, absolutely, Abe. Would it be okay if I put, from the funds, a playground in the back for the children? After all, it's for the children. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Which one does that fall under? Would it be okay? Dorothy was very gracious to us not too long ago, and I know what that's like to set up something like that, and she's like me, she's not young anymore. But she let us all come over to her house, and she had a band there. Would it be okay? You folks wouldn't care if I had the band here, would you? Where's our limit? Well, let's look at the five ways we can edify or build each other up from the funds that we've just collected. Show me the Scripture where you can collect funds and use it for any other reason. Show me where the early Christians did it. Well, hey, you're just living in the past. Yes, I am. I'm living from 2,000 years ago because I'm scared. Because I'll tell you something, I can give you Scripture for this. I can't give you Scripture for the other. I don't care how good you like it. I don't care how great you think it is. I don't care. I am always going to be opposed to it until you can show me a Scripture. Funds to edify are limited to the local church. Christians who come together there, sanctified, set apart for that use. Let me explain what I've got. I'm trying to tell you here. When we built this building, we didn't solicit funds. We didn't set up an organization. We didn't do anything other than ask for the members of this local congregation to please set aside and bring on the first day of the week funds that you want to bring to build this building. Because we want to do those five things that we've been told to do. Do we need this building? No. No. We do not have to have this building. We have to have a place to assemble if we're going to obey that command. Thus, we can build a building. And there's a big difference. How we use God's funds seems to be one of those things that people don't really seem to care anymore. Once they've been collected, they're His to be used only by the pattern that He's given us. If you can give me another pattern, I'll listen to you. But what I look at is what He has given us the pattern for. Funds were never used to edify another church in another location. You ever thought about that? See, question. Well, Abe, come on now. Some of these things you're saying, now they don't make sense. Why, we have songbooks. We bought songbooks. Well, yeah. So that we can do things decently in order, we say, let's turn to number so-and-so so we can do it. We're still just singing. Well, Abe, some people use a pitch pipe to get the note. We're still just singing. We're not. I tell you, I'd be challenging if I'd try to play a pitch pipe along with a song. I don't know that I could ever. I can't play any instrument of music. I can't even play a pitch pipe right, so it doesn't really matter about the rest of them. Abe, we have a restroom here. I mean, we don't have to have that. Yeah. It's for the convenience of this congregation. It's within the command to assemble. Sure. We could ask people to go. Well, I don't think they have restrooms next door, but we could ask them to go somewhere else. But it's just for convenience sake. It's still just doing what God wants us to do. We don't use that restroom for social activities. We shouldn't anyway. What social activity did they do that was funded by the local church according to the Scriptures that we've looked at and any Scripture we might look at in the New Testament? Which one is it? If you can find one, you can find any of them. It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If I can, well, let's do it like this. If you can use this for a personal use, so can I. I can come here and use it for whatever I choose to use it, if that's the case. And then it gets us all in trouble, doesn't it? Because after a while, it becomes a place where people just come and do whatever they want to do. Those are called, typically, social centers that are set up by governments. We don't need that in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not about food and drink, according to Romans 15. It is about what He has set us up to do. And He's told us what we're supposed to be doing. A pattern of work for the local church? Well, Some have decided it's all right to collect funds in another way, on another day, any way they want to, set up another organization. They decided that. The reason I will never, unless something happens to me, decide that is because I came to the pattern. If I could, I'd be right along beside them saying, hey, that's a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, I'd have suggested it, wouldn't you, if we were building this building, because wouldn't that be a wonderful way? Some have decided they will use the funds in ways outside the pattern given in the New Testament, and they're going to do it regardless. They don't really care. They absolutely don't. You can ask them, and I've heard arguments that we'll talk about. Some have decided to use other organizations other than church to do the work that God has planned. They've said the local church can't do it. And I think, well, isn't this what Jesus built? He didn't build Red Cross. Blue Cross, not one. He didn't build the Red Cross. He built the church. Some base their authority on what seems right, not what's sound doctrine. Some base their authority on what's already been done. If you ever heard someone use this argument, you say, well, where do you find authority for that? And then they give you something that you're already doing. I'm like, well, if you already thought what we were doing was wrong, why would you want to add something to it? Don't give me that one. Give me the scripture for it. Right, Bill? Some base their decisions on their feelings. They really just, I feel this is good. Some try to stick to what's authorized in the pattern given in the New Testament for how funds are collected and used by a local church. I get very concerned because we will give an answer. Oh, it won't be just Abe. You see, when each one of us in this room passes from this life, if we have misused something that God gave us, this is a this. It will be held to my account. It will be held to yours. It's not a matter of I just want to do something. This is serious. This is, as my dad said, not stocks and bonds, but human souls at stake. Mine. We'll give an answer on how they're spent. You see, all this belongs to God. If God set it up, God gets to dictate how it's used. Once it's collected, it can only be used for those things authorized. Nothing else. Why would anyone want to try? You might stand there and think you can give me an answer, but why would you want to stand before God and say, I think this is okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, Thy name cast out demons, and Thy name done many wonderful works? You see, we have a pattern. Now you might say, well, Abe, you've got it all wrong. Talk to me. I'll discuss it with you. But I can tell you right now, as long as we stick with what God said, we'll be okay. Once we get outside of it, we won't. It's serious. If you're not a Christian, think seriously about your condition today. Again, there's a pattern for how to become a Christian. I think everyone in this audience is of any age knows what that pattern is. We ask you, please, please, think seriously about your condition. If you have a need, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?